A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know who you are looking for, Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we ask for your presence upon us as we reflect now upon your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. When I hear these iconic words, when I say these iconic words, my heart, my mind, my body, and my soul are overcome with peace and joy. It doesn't matter whether I'm leading an Easter sunrise service in 1993 on an aircraft carrier in the Adriatic Sea, or enjoying the sun rising at a sunrise service in Okinawa, Japan, with my oldest two daughters sitting in the congregation as mom and baby Rebecca, my father, have decided to sleep in that morning. Or huddled as a family, waiting for the Easter sunrise service and the sun to come up as we sat in the amphitheater at Arlington National Cemetery on a less than warm morning, shivering underneath our blankets, trying to stay warm, waiting for the Easter morning sun to come up and the service to begin. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let those words sink in. Where you're at and what you're doing, what's your experience in life through our sequestration right now, through our sacred moments of silence, through our sacred distancing. Let those words sink in this morning. Let them wash over your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. Jesus Christ is risen. You and I say these words, read these words, hear these words proclaiming that Jesus Christ is risen during a time where time has taken on a new role or has actively shifted in our lives, particularly in this virus-ridden world. I've heard several accounts this past week of people losing track of time. What day of the week is it? What's going on? What's taking place? Because time doesn't really matter, it seems. And one day flows into the next. And as I think about time and where we're at and how we utilize time in our world, I realized for myself, and this might be for you as well, that the quickness and ease with which we want information or groceries or entertainment or medicine is in a constant flux. And I realize with time, and I'm not a very patient person, I don't like waiting, that I don't want to want anymore. In other words, I don't want to sit and wait anymore. I don't want my world, my soul in particular, controlled by what's taking place in and around me. And in this process of sitting and waiting, of having life put on pause, I find myself asking, what is it that we really need for ourselves and for our families? In these past weeks, we have been sequestered in our own homes, isolated from one another. And in that isolation, I've come to realize that I really don't need more information constantly. And it's more the constant, the pace and the time in which I get notifications and pop-ups and bites and bits of information. I really don't need that as constant. I'd be more than happy waiting, as I did as a child, for the evening news to come on and get my updates then. I don't need to be bombarded with the current statistics of what's going on. I can't control what's going on. All I can control is how I respond to those efforts, and I need to slow that down. And that's what I need. I need to slow down those pop-ups and bites of information and notifications. I need to slow down my need or my want, not just for information, but tracking of when trucks are delivering material to grocery stores, or in particular, tracking when my wife is working at the CVS she's at, and knowing that the truck delivery is on a Tuesday, and then going and checking, what do we really need for supplies here at home, knowing that the truck's arriving. I don't need that. That's not an essence to my living. I need a different rhythm for life. I don't want those things, because when I operate in that mode, I'm in a survival mode, I'm in a wanting mode, I'm in a waiting it out mode. And it doesn't seem to be living to me. And I want to move out of survival, and I want to move into life. I want health and life for my family, for my friends, for my neighbors, for my city, for you and me as the people of God. I don't want to wait it out. I want to live. I want to embrace and thrive in our current new normal. I want to live without fear, because if I'm in survival net, it seems that I'm always in fear. And I am told not to have fear. I want no fear. I want no fear because a new day has dawned and is dawning upon us. I want to embrace fear and embrace this unpredictable lifestyle. But how do I embrace my fears? How do I embrace this unpredictable lifestyle that has been thrust upon us? I embrace it. I embrace the fear and this unpredictable lifestyle by going first to our opening scripture reading from Psalm 118, verse 24. For here I hear the promise of God. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today's been given. God has given us this day. Embrace it. Live in the moment. Now, that's really hard for me. I like to plan for the future. In fact, I probably spend too much time planning the future. And as I plan for the future and I look at the past, the moment that I'm in disappears. But I need to live in the moment. I need to live experiencing the life and the resurrection that has been given to us with each new day dawning upon us. This past week, I realized that as I'd step outside and feel the warmth of the sun warming my body, or as I listened to the pitter-patter of the rain as it came down on the roof of the house or on the sidewalk outside, or smelling the refreshing rain as it came and washed away the pollutants of the air, or look at the flowers that are starting to bloom as spring comes. In that moment, in those moments, it's a new day. In those moments, I experience God's creation for my heart and my body and my mind and my soul because I am made new. And I'm reminded that God created this day, right now, for you and for me. And we have not been forgotten in that moment. It's a day that has been created by our resurrected Christ. It's a day to live in the resurrection of Jesus without fear and embrace what is placed before us. Embrace the unpredictable lifestyle that has been thrust upon us. And in looking at that, as I go back and I look at it and I ask you to pull out the bulletin, if you've been able to download that, I'm going to refer to the scripture passage there, but take a look at Matthew 28, 1 through 10 as we look at that, as well as the picture, the icon that's at the top of that. If you have that available, that'll be helpful because I'll refer to those things as we go along. We began by looking at Matthew's gospel this morning in chapter 28 on how to embrace what's taking part in life for you and I today by looking at how life was embraced over 2,000 years ago. As the women arrive at the tomb in our gospel reading, Jesus has already been raised. They are coming to the tomb to witness to what has already taken place. They're witnesses to what is being told them. And as they arrive to the tomb, we are told that a great earthquake has been taken, that an angel of the Lord has come, and his clothing is like lightning, and he's brilliant white, and he's a messenger of the Lord, and has rolled back the stone. The guards that are there to guard the tomb of Jesus are struck with fear. Fear and trembling, they fall before the angel of what has taken place. And they're like dead men. They have been scared to death, as it were. As the women are there, the angel of the Lord turns to them and says to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid for what you are witnessing, for what you are seeing this day." And the angel invites them into the tomb, into seeing what or where Jesus had laid. In the same moments of time when they were terrified, potentially, where fear was overcoming their lives, where their lives had been overturned with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the week's events of Holy Week and the Last Supper and prayer and his trial that took on new meaning and significance, and him being led to the cross and crucified. Their world came to a crashing end as they knew it. And in many ways, we might think that has happened to us as well in our virus-ridden world as we are sequestered. But in the midst of that, in the midst of what's taking place and having that and carrying that with them, in the midst of what we carry with us, we go with them to the tomb today, and we hear the words of the angel to them and to us, "Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know you seek the one who was here, but he's not here. As he said, he told us he was going to rise from the dead. He's not here. Have no fear," as the angel reminds them. And this takes place in the midst of our reading. If you look at our reading this morning, you'll notice the disciples are afraid. Or not the disciples, the guards are afraid. The women are told not to have fear. And then the angel takes them in the tomb and tells them one word. And that one word then is on the, as we see at the end of the reading, is the women go with fear and joy to go proclaim that one word. One word is what I see us using to have no fear. One word helps us embrace the moment of our lives in which we are living today. One word. One word in Greek. It's one word in Greek that has us living, embracing the situations of life that we have today. Not recklessly, but with wisdom and strength. One word. A year ago, on Monday of Holy Week, I journeyed back to Minnesota to say goodbye to my best friend from high school and first girlfriend. It was the final weeks of her life, and she was losing her battle with cancer, and time was extremely short. And in the midst of Holy Week, because that's when I went back, it was in the midst of Holy Week, in the midst of the time when I was feeling isolated and anxious about those things, about a dear friend, and fear, and all sorts of mixed emotions that were going on in me. I was reminded through the Spirit of Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, I know it's a hymn of the Reformation. It's a hymn that we sing for as we celebrate the Reformation. It's a hymn that uplifts and sustains us in difficult times. But it's a hymn that I found at that time in the midst of everything that I was experiencing to be very powerful and poignant, particularly in verse 3. Verse 3, I think, encapsulates the whole of Easter. Because in verse 3, Luther writes and talks about one little word subdues him. One word, one little word. The word of the day in Greek is what subdues everything that's taking place in the world around us. This one little word Luther describes in the hymn, as he says, he breaks the cruel oppressor's rod, one word. No strength of ours can match his might, one word. The hordes of devils fill the land, threatening to devour us, one word. One word breaks the cruel oppressor's rod. One word gives us strength that we do not have to fight, that the fight is not ours, the fight is God's, and God has already won the battle, has already won the war for us on our behalf. And no matter what may confront us, no matter what threat it may be, even if that threat is devils filling the land, or a virus-ridden world, there is one word from our gospel in Greek that subdues him. Agerthe. Agerthe. He is risen. He is risen is one word in Greek. Agerthe. That is the one word that subdues the cruel oppressor's rod. It is the one word that tramples or holds down the hordes of devils that might surround us. It is the one word telling us that God has broken and won the battle for us in the world that we live. This one word, agerthe, comes in verses 6 and 7 of our reading from Matthew. It comes bookmarked or bookend by the fear of the guards, by the women told not to be afraid and told as they go into the tomb, agerthe, he's risen. This is the promise that you have. Agerthe, now take what you have heard and go tell his disciples that he has fulfilled what he said he was going to do, that the promise has been realized. That God, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Agerthe. And so do the women do. The women take off running to go tell the disciples. And they run in fear, fear of respect, fear of knowing what has taken place. It is a fear of joy, we are told. And they go being in the presence of the risen Christ. And along their way, they run into Jesus, who tells them, greetings. And God in Christ. Emmanuel is with them. He is not dead. He is not dead to us today in our world where we are at. Regardless of what's taking place in the world, doing what we are supposed to do to help stop the spread of the virus, sequestered in our own homes and sequestered from one another, we still have the risen Lord. Those things have already been defeated. God has already won the battle. Now, those are words and those are things that we can think about, but as I think about those and try to let that wash over where I am at in our process of being sequestered with one another, I realized for myself that's helpful embracing and not being fearful, but at the same time, I like a picture once in a while to help me understand where I am at or what's going on. And that's the icon that I picked that's at the top of our bulletin today, that if you have it available, take a look at it. If not, pull it out and re-listen this morning to these words to give us a picture of God in our lives, of God, Emmanuel, the risen Lord, who has won the battle for us. If you look at that icon, that picture, we realize that it's a new day. And we embrace agarthe, that Christ is risen, through art. And in this particular piece of art, this is known as Christ's descent into Hades. And it's used for the resurrection, to think about the resurrection and what has taken place, knowing that Christ is risen from the dead. As you look at the icon, as you look at this picture, you will notice these things. And there's things that I'd like you to take time to reflect upon later in the day, in the week. You'll notice that Christ's robe is flowing upward, symbolizing his quick descent into Hades. His quick descent into Hades to save those who have died in the flesh. You'll see that the golden bars by which his feet are standing or on top of are the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, have been broken and torn apart. Below that is a dark blue. It's the abyss. And it's hard to see on this particular icon, the picture that I've provided. But if you look closely, you will see that there are keys in the abyss. Those keys symbolize what Christ has done for us in conquering both death and Hades. And in the abyss, you will also see, kind of in the middle, a skeleton. A skeleton who is chained up. This is death. This is Satan, on how you want to think about it. Satan, death, has been bound by Jesus Christ. This is a reflection of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, Christ has trampled death by death. And the power of the devil and of death have been destroyed through the life-giving death of our Savior. You'll notice as well that there are two figures that his hands are reaching up, grasping and pulling up out of the abyss. This is Adam and Eve symbolizing that Christ has redeemed all of humanity from the beginning of time back to when we first separated ourselves in our sin from God. That Jesus reaches down into the abyss of our lives and pulls us up, resurrecting us to life, to live in the situations that we are, to embrace the resurrection. As you look to the left, you'll see David and Solomon two of the ancestors of Jesus Christ in the flesh, as well as John the Baptizer, who is the forerunner of both life and death for Jesus. It is the fulfillment of the prophecies, fulfillment of Jesus' line and lineage, of being in the flesh, of God in the flesh, of Emmanuel. The figures to the right of the icon vary depending on who you want to talk to, is what they represent, and those are the prophets. It can be Moses, it could be the young shepherd boy, Abel, when he was a shepherd, or the three youths, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, from Daniel chapter 3. Finally, there's a blue shape around Jesus. It starts out very light blue and moves to a very dark blue. And this is called the mandorla. And it's almond shaped, and that's what the word means in Italian, is it's an almond shape around Jesus. It is representative of the uncreated eternal light of Christ. In the writing of the mystics, particularly of the Eastern Orthodox Church, God is often prayerfully experienced as light. And this is not simply a pretty bright light in their tradition. It is the same light which filled the apostles and wonder when they witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. It is the light which Christ himself describes as the power of God. But it's not always a brilliant light. It's a dark light. Light that fills the perpetual darkness of Hades when Christ descended and brought life to the realm of death. It begins light and moves dark, because it's a representation of the more we learn about God, we know more of God as a mystery, and the less we really know. We experience God and the mystery of his presence in our lives. These are two ways to think about where we are at and how do we embrace. When I look at the icon, I embrace what it is showing me and have that wash over me as well, that God reaches down into the abyss of our lives and pulls us up out of where we are living and how we are living so that we might have life. He reaches into the abyss, into our hearts and our souls and our minds where we're living, into the virus-ridden world that we are living in today and thrust upon us. We will come out of this whole and new because agathe. He is risen, whether in word or picture. Let the risen Christ embrace you as you embrace him in joy. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Have a blessed Easter. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.